Psalm 119, 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I consider your ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. This morning we're going to be in the book of Psalm. I know that I've gotten from a couple people now, you're a 1 John guy, what happened to 1 John? And that is true. I have preached through 1 John for the past couple of times I've been able to do this. But as you go through life and as you experience things and as the Lord puts things on your heart, you sometimes have to just go with what the Lord is telling you. And for me, the past couple of months, the Psalms have really been a source of strength, have been a source of encouragement. And so I want to preach through that, that I might be able to give you guys some encouragement as well through the Psalms and what the Lord has put upon my heart. And so hopefully this will be a good thing this morning to do, to look at the book of Psalm. The book of Psalms is found right in the middle of your Bibles. You can pretty much hold your Bible upside down and then flip it open and you're going to be in the Psalm somewhere. A very large section of Scripture. The Psalms contain the longest verse in Scripture, and they contain the shortest verse in Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. Fun fact about the Psalms. The Psalms are made up of 150 chapters, and they're broken or divided up into five different books. And if you've ever kind of looked through the book of Psalms, you can see the different headings there. Book number 1 contains Psalm 1 through 41. Book number 2 is 42 through 72. 3 is 73 through 89, 4 is 90 through 106, and 5 is 107 through 150. The Psalms were written over a span of 1,000 years or so, from 1400 B.C. To 450 B.C. That's basically from the time of Moses to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you kind of put that in an Old Testament time frame. And the book of Psalms has 7 different authors. I did not realize this prior to studying for this. It has 7 different authors, 5 individuals, and 2 families contributed to the book of Psalm. Most noted, I think everybody would attribute the Psalms to King David. He wrote the largest portion. He wrote 72 of the Psalms. Probably the most famous one is, a couple of them, I guess. You've got David's confession in Psalm 51 of his sin. You also have Psalm 23, which is very, very popular. Everybody probably has that memorized. Books contributed to King David. Moses wrote a psalm. He wrote Psalm 90. Solomon, David's son, wrote 1, possibly 2 psalms, 127 and 27. A couple guys who you probably wouldn't know, Heman, not He-Man, but Heman, he wrote Psalm 88. He was a wise man of the time there. And Ethan the Ezrahite, he wrote Psalm 89, another wise man of the day. And the two families, we have the Asaph family. That family was ordained by David to lead worship in the church. They wrote 12 psalms, Psalm 50 and 73 through 83. And the sons of Korah, they wrote 10 psalms. Korah, the name might ring a bell, their father was killed by the Lord back in, I think it was Genesis, for disobeying Moses and Aaron. And the Lord took their father out, but the sons remained faithful to God. And they wrote 10 of the psalms and co-authored one with Heman. And so those are just kind of some fun facts about the Psalms that maybe you know, maybe you didn't know. The Psalms were written to lead people to God. That was really the purpose of them. And they did so with songs, prayers, and poetry. And so even now, many of our songs that we sing in church or we hear on the radio, You say, wait a minute, those words kind of sound familiar. Yeah, they come out of the Psalms. When I was learning, when I was a young Christian, just learning how to pray, one of the things that Gary had taught me was, or pointed me to, is praying through the Psalms. If you don't know what to pray for, pick up the Bible, open the Psalm, and just start praying the Psalms. And powerful to pray God's Word. Maybe that can be an encouragement to anybody who doesn't know how to pray or what to pray for. Open the Bible and just pray through the Psalms. They were songs and prayers and were meant to be that. And so there's nothing wrong with taking those words and even personalizing them or making them impactful to you in some way and offering those prayers to God. It's a good thing and it's okay to do. The New Testament quotes from the Psalms more than 75 times. And Jesus quotes from the Psalms many times, Paul many times, Peter. And so the Psalms played a major role in the understanding of the people of the time. But probably the greatest thing about the Psalms is its prophetic utterance of Jesus Christ. And as the sermon title says this morning, the awesomeness of Christ is found in the Psalms. I think the term awesome gets thrown around a ton. Back in the 70s, I think the term of the day was groovy. You know, that was kind of thrown around a lot. Yeah, but not as much as the 70s, I don't think. The 80s, rad. Everything was rad back in the 80s. 90s, you kind of heard awesome come in there. Let's see, 90s, 2000s, sick and dope. Those were kind of the terms. I don't know what the kids are saying nowadays. Grace, what's the terms out there that the kids are saying? Too many of them to name. They're probably a mix of all of them. You know, it's a rad, sick, awesome, dope, you know, whatever. They just combine them all. Who knows? I don't know. What would the 50s have been? Maybe the 50s would have been something like, I don't know. Cool. So, anyways, those phrases, though, my point is those phrases kind of get thrown around and they can be used to describe a like for something. Even as weird as it is to hear the term sick used to describe something you like, it's there, and that's what the culture uses. But the term awesome, I think, is one of those terms that I use a lot just because of who I am and whatever. But it really is a term that is meant to bring great awe and reverence. If you think about the breakdown of the word awesome, it brings awe as we think about whatever we're using that word to describe. And Christ is indeed awesome. If there was anybody who was awesome, it's Jesus Christ. He truly is awesome. And I am in awe of how he uses his word to convey who he is to us. From Old Testament to New Testament, he uses his word to convey power and conviction, to convey his love and his truthfulness, to convey his righteousness and his majesty. And in no other place is that as prevalent as it is in the book of Psalm. In Psalm 118:22, it's referred to the cornerstone, which is Christ. In Matthew, let's turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew 22. And then we'll get into the Psalms. But this, Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Is where we're going to look. And it says, now while the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies beneath your feet? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask him another question. Taken from Psalm 110, Jesus is quoting a prophetic verse about him to the religious elite of the day, and they had nothing to say. Tremendous. Luke 24, we have another instance where Jesus is using the Psalms. Luke 24 verses 44 and 45, He says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms may be fulfilled.'" And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So if Jesus is willing to say that the law and the prophets and the Psalms point to me, we had better pay attention to what they have to say, should we not? And so this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to look at two separate Psalms, and hopefully they fit together as well as they do in my head. I think they do. And hopefully we find great encouragement of who Christ is and what he has come to do, and that we would see the awesomeness of Christ as found in these Psalms. And so we are going to look at chapter 2 first. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 2, we are going to start there, and then we will move on. So Psalm 2, we'll go 1 through 12. It says this: "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear our fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will make them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will surely give you the nations of your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may be soon kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your scriptures, Lord, that we can turn to them and that we can learn, that you will teach us, Lord, as we are open to your teaching. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. I pray that we would indeed, as verse 12 says, take refuge in you this morning as our source of comfort and our source of strength. To you be the glory, we pray in your name. Amen. Again, there are so many great chapters that I could have picked from in the book of Psalms. And really, going through the Psalms would make a fantastic sermon series for any pastor or any elder or whatever to preach through. There is so much depth found in these Psalms, so much encouragement, so much joy. And like I said, you know, as I've been reading through them, I found great encouragement in the book of Psalms. And I would encourage anybody as well, if you're just looking for a Bible study, you don't know what to study, study the Psalms. You will truly be blessed, I believe, by doing that. But I think with these two Psalms in particular, the one we looked at here and the one we're going to look at in a little bit, there's great encouragement found in Christ in these sections. And so as we break this down a little bit, verses 1 through 3, we are very fortunate to be on this side of the cross, and for many reasons, but primarily when we see sections of Scripture like this, we already know what the end is going to be. We already have the full picture, full scope of what God's Word looks like. From Genesis, the beginning, to Revelation, the end, and everything in between, God has given us those things that we might understand them. Yet the people of the time didn't have that total picture of what was going on. They had, by the Spirit, a good understanding, I think, of a lot of what they wrote, but they didn't understand the whole big scheme of God's redemptive plan in history. And in the first three verses, we see a vivid picture of a response to Christ Jesus. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. It seems like in this first section there is a group of religious people, a group of leaders that are trying to do everything they can to get this God out of their midst, to turn away from the things that God has so graciously done for them. And we've seen that back in the book of Exodus, the rebellion of the people, the crazy things they were doing to rid God of their presence. And we have this encouragement here that there are people that are still doing that. Why is that encouragement? We will see in a minute why that's encouragement, but that's still going on, even at this time as they would write these psalms. And how much more even during our day and age right now? In 2016, are people trying to rid God of every single place that we find? Ten Commandments plaques being taken off of courthouses. Kids aren't being able to talk about Jesus in their schools without persecution and ridicule. It's happening all over the place. The killing of unborn babies through abortion is rampant. And turning away from God and what He has given us. But we see the rulers and the authorities here turning away from God. What did the people think? Let's jump forward to New Testament times. When Jesus comes on the scene, because even there we have people who are turning away from God, trying to debunk Christ's lordship. What was their idea of what they wanted their king to be? They wanted things to go back to the time of King David, when there was much prosperity, much greatness happening in the land. That was their idea of this coming king that would be prophesied about throughout Scripture, that Christ would come and that He would conquer all of the enemies and that He would renew a Davidic leadership. And you can't blame him for that. David being a type of Christ, as we see even in the Psalms, many references to the likeness of how David's rule was and the rule of Christ. But when Christ comes on the scene, he doesn't start cleaning house necessarily. He doesn't start establishing this new kingdom that they had expected them to do. He comes and very humbly, very quietly, and not with a lot of fanfare. And as he teaches humbly and quietly, not with a lot of fanfare. He develops a fanfare as he would go on in his ministry. But in verse 2, the kings take their stand against the Lord and against His anointed. Pay attention to that word anointed. That word anointed means Messiah, Savior. Christ Jesus came to be a Savior. Isn't that tremendous? He came to be a Savior. He is a ruler. He is a conquering king. He is all of those things. But He came to be a Savior. And they're standing, taking a stand against that Savior. People nowadays are taking a stand against that Savior. Not much is different. Ecclesiastes had it right. There isn't much different under the sun. What was happening back then and what's happening now is very much paralleled. And it should really break our hearts in some regard. And in others, it should motivate us as Christians to want to get out and to preach the gospel and to tell people of the wonders of Christ Jesus, what He has done, that He has come to be a Savior. Don't take a stand against that. Embrace that. Take that in. Christ, our Savior. In verses 4 through 6, we have God's response to that stand. And verse 4 says that He sits and laughs. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Literally, Christ Jesus enthroned in heaven looking down laughing at those who are mocking Him, who are trying to dissuade His plan. He doesn't have to do anything but chuckle. You think that you're going to stop what I have going on? No, And we see that throughout the redemptive plan. Christ was never thwarted in his plan, regardless of what people tried to do. And the more they tried to do it, to the point of death on a tree, all the more he conquered. Tremendous. He sits in heaven and he laughs and he scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Not a finger is lifted. Just a spoken word from Christ, and it instills fury in the people. That's the power of our God. That's the power of Christ Jesus with a word. Creation happened because of a word. The Lord spoke and things were created. He doesn't have to come with a sword. He does, and he can, but he doesn't have to. A simple word of the Lord. He says, but for me, I will install my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Who would that be? Christ Jesus. Personal pronoun here, my king, my holy mountain. Still comes from the Lord. Still comes from the Father. He takes possession of it. But he gives his son, Christ Jesus, to the world to rule and to be king. Verses 7 through 9, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations of your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Again, who is the focus? Who is the centerpiece of this? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who is the Son. He is the one who is begotten of the Father. He is the one who inherits the nations. He is the one who is in possession of all things. He is the one who rules with a rod of iron and shatters like earthenware. But the Lord does something in verse 7. It says, he will surely make a decree. The word decree is a very powerful term that we need to pay attention to, and we see that in the Scripture. A decree is not merely a passing word. It's not merely a suggestion. A decree is a formal and authoritative order, especially one having the force of law. It's a big deal when the Lord makes a decree. And if the Lord's making decrees here, we better pay attention to what those are and what that means for those who are under his rule, which is each one of you and me. Let's pay attention to that decree. What is it? It's the kingship of Christ Jesus. God, the Father, gives total rule and possession to Christ Jesus over all of creation, over everybody that would walk on the face of the earth. Christ has possession. He gives to him power, gives him authority. How tremendous is that for those of us who are Christians, who have been saved, to know that the God that we put our faith and trust in has it all together. The God that we put our faith and trust in has authority, has power, has control. What does that mean for your life and my life when things seem to go awry in our lives? God's got it under control. God's got it together. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen next because God has it under control. Tremendous comfort in that. And I find myself in times of worry or anxiousness thinking, what am I worrying about this for? God has this together. If I trust what his word tells me, I have to believe that he has it all together and that he has my best in mind. And regardless of what we're going through in life, what we're dealing with, it's to teach us and to help us, and to cause us to grow deeper in a love and understanding for Christ and the power that he does indeed have. Tremendous, the awesomeness of Christ. Verse 8, it says, ask me and I will surely give you the nations of your inheritance. He's saying this to Christ, and what is the mode? It's prayer. Ask me. How do we communicate with God? How do we ask God things? It's through prayer. God, save my loved one. That's a prayer. You know? Pray that God would grow this church. That's a prayer. Lord, grow this church. And here Christ Jesus is submitting to the authority of the Father by coming to Him in prayer. How many times in Scripture do we find Jesus praying? Is that a silly, stupid thing to do for God to pray to God? No, not at all. That's a tremendous thing to be seen happening. For a couple reasons. One, because it shows the submissiveness that Christ Jesus has to His Father. And two, it gives us a model to say if Christ thought prayer was important enough to pray to the Father, we had better do the same. It's a wonderful thing when we see Christ praying and being instructed to pray. There's a necessity in that prayer, in prayer. Necessity in this prayer, but a necessity in prayer in general. God has made us to be praying people. Even people that aren't Christians pray. You get into a bad situation, what's the first thing people do? They pray. God, get me out of this situation. You know? They don't have a clue who God is, but they're praying to Him to get them out of that situation. I know before I was a Christian, I was doing that. Find myself in a spot, it's like, you know what, Lord, get me out of this situation, and I'll never do it again. Has anybody prayed that prayer? That's a dangerous one. But I think we've all been there. And so I think the Lord instinctively puts that prayer upon our heart, knowing that there is power in who He is and what He is able to do. Verses 10 through 12, He gives some instructions. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Conversely to what they were doing up in verses 1 through 3, taking their stand against the Lord, He's telling them now to show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in His way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. What is the response that He is putting specifically here on the kings and rulers of the land? Humility, wise judgment, and worship. I think that can apply to every single one of us sitting in these chairs right now. Humility, wise judgment, and worship. That should be our response to a king. It's kind of funny, you know. It's weird how things just kind of pop up. I'm on Pinterest. Don't judge me for it, but I like it, all right? You know, as you kind of scroll through the different things, you find little funny things that come up. So I found this funny one yesterday that it must have been a wife leaving a note to her husband, and you'll see why in a minute. But the note says, please clean this bathroom like the Queen of England is coming to stay. And she goes on to express the desire or the need that she wants for this bathroom to be just spotless, as if the Queen of England was coming to stay at the house. And so you scroll down a little bit, you know, you expand the pin, and then there's a picture. And in the picture, they have a double vanity. In the center, taped to the mirror, they have the Union Jack. They have the flag taped there. And there's a thing of tea, you know, various sorts of teas, and a little cup. And it's just, you know, it's all dolled up to look all British and stuff in there. The point is that we have a king. We have a Savior who is Christ Jesus. And we should be worshiping Him. We should be doing our best to show discernment and wise judgments in the situations that we get put in. One thing that the Lord has shown me, I think, in my life is not being so quick to respond to things. I can be a loose cannon at times, believe it or not. And at work, things can get under my skin and I can be a loose cannon. Emails start flying back and forth, and I found myself now taking time to think about what I'm writing in response to something that I may not like, having to delete things that I've written down out of haste, thinking, I probably don't want to send that to the president of the company, showing discernment and wise judgment. Silly example, but I think we all can relate to that in some area of our life where we need to be wise and understanding. Worship, service, go hand in hand. Are we doing that? Are we worshiping the Lord? Are we serving God in the areas that He puts us, in our church? Are we serving God in our families? Guys, are you leading a household that is worthy of Christ as the leader of that family? Reverence, fear, humility, all wonderful things that we should be doing as Christians to worship our Lord. You know, we hear the word fear, and sometimes that scares us, just the word fear, but the fear they're talking about here is a awe fear. It's an awesome fear. It's a fear that puts Christ Jesus in His rightful place as King. And the humility, the reverence for that position. Verse 12, the final line says, "How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." Do you feel blessed throughout your day-to-day life as a Christian? Do you feel as though your life is truly something that is special? I'm not talking in some psychological type of way. We're all special. But if we think about what Christ has done for us, wretched sinners who deserved hell, that a Savior would come to be a ruling power and a ruling authority in this world above all else, and that that same Savior died on a cross to save you from your sins, does that make you feel blessed? Does that make you feel special? It should. It really should. And when the things of life happen and the world starts to go crazy, and I'm not going to get into it, but people running for president and everything else, and you don't know what's going to happen and how this is going to shake out, Christ is King of this world, yet this isn't His final ruling place. Once it's all said and done, this place as we know it is going to be destroyed, thank God. And He's going to build it up new and fresh. And it's going to be perfect. You are indeed blessed if you have put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Don't take for granted that salvation. Don't take for granted the work that Christ Jesus came to accomplish and His position that He still sits in right now at the right hand of the Father. Power and authority. It's tremendous. Tremendous God that we serve. Flip over to Psalm 89. I'm going to round all this up with this. Psalm 89 is very, very long. It's 52 verses. I'm not going to read all 52 verses. Don't worry. But we are going to look at verses 11 through 18. They say this: "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout the joy of your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are your foundation, are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, And our King is the Holy One of Israel. Christ is indeed our King. He's our ruler. He's creator of the whole universe. He is the Savior, and He is the lover of our souls. 11 and 12, the heavens are yours, and the earth is also. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over your life. 13 and 14, you have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How great is that? Christ Jesus has a strong arm. Loving kindness and truth. Wonderful qualities in a Savior, isn't it? We don't want a Savior who is mean and a liar. That'd be foolishness. And again, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Are you walking in the light of the Lord's countenance? In your name they rejoice all the day long. Are we rejoicing in the Lord all the day long? I pray we are. And by your righteousness we are exalted. It's not because of anything we did. There's nothing we can conjure up in and of ourselves. It's Christ in us that gives us righteousness. It's His death on the cross and our turning and trusting in that that gives us righteousness. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor, our Lord is exalted. You are our shield and our King. Does that describe your relationship with Christ Jesus? I pray that it does. If it doesn't, get right with the Lord today. Repent of your sins. Trust in that act of kindness that He displayed on the cross by giving His life and dying for you, that you might be able to look at these Psalms and rejoice in the same way that I hope we were all able to do this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much that you are the God who saves. You are the God who is truthful. You are the God who is full of love and kindness. You are a God who is wrathful and hateful of sin. You will take vengeance on those who disobey your word. You will take vengeance on those who turn up their nose at you. We thank you for that, because that is right and that is good and that is just. We worship you, Lord, for all that you are. And we ask that you would lead us from this place today with joy in our hearts. For we know a Savior who is mighty, who is a ruler, and who is a King. We pray this in your name. Amen.